Well, thanks very much for reading, and it would be a great help to me if you would keep that passage open as we look at it together. It probably goes without saying that there's more here than we'll be able to sink our teeth into over our short bit of time, but hopefully we'll be able to get some of the broad themes. If you particularly want to have some teaching on the Lord's Prayer, then we're going through it in our main Sunday services in the morning. So Dan Wells has been taking us through that, and Rico's picking up on that this week. So do come along to those on Sunday morning to have a closer look at the Lord's Prayer. But we're going to be having a look at the big themes here. Why don't I lead us in a prayer as we start, that God would speak to us and help us to understand what he's saying. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your word. We praise you that you're a God who speaks to us today through your scriptures. And we pray that by your Spirit, that would be our experience now of this reality, that we would hear your voice clearly speaking to us and helping us to live authentic lives to your glory. Amen. Well, the issue in this passage couldn't really be much more topical for our society today. It's the issue of hypocrisy. You'll have noticed it came up, that word, three times. Look down at verse 2. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues. First of all, with regard to giving, then with regards to prayer, verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. And then with regards to fasting, verse 16. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. It doesn't take much to read our newspapers and see that this issue of hypocrisy really raises the most scathing criticism, doesn't it? When we come across a public figure, or worst of all, really, when the media comes across someone in the area of religion, a church leader, a community leader in some way, and some private hypocrisy is exposed, well, I mean, all of the vitriol comes out, and rightly so, because Jesus has some of his most damning criticism for this figure, these people, these hypocrites. So it's right on the button for our culture today. But it's just helpful in the context of this great sermon that Jesus preaches, often called the Sermon on the Mount, to see why it is that he's raising this issue of hypocrisy. So you may be familiar, if you look back, just flick over a page to chapter 5, with the way that Jesus starts the Sermon on the Mount, with these great pen portraits, if you like, often called the Beatitudes, as Jesus describes what the type of person who lives for this enigmatic phrase, the kingdom of heaven, what this type of person will be like. And depending on how you count it, Jesus gives 8 or 9 characteristics of the kingdom of heaven, characteristics that his disciples, his followers, are to show. And then what's very striking is that he doesn't want this to be a private affair. Such characteristics are to be lived out in full view of the watching world. So straight away, verse 16, he says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." So this is no private affair, as our culture might want us to think, that religion is just to be kept for the private sphere. No, Jesus is very clear that such a penetrating transformation that his gospel, his good news, will bring to our lives needs to work out into every aspect of our lives, private and public, at home and in the workplace, family life, leisure life. Every aspect is to be impacted by the kingdom of heaven. And so we're to live our good deeds out in front of the watching world. But the problem is, if you are any student of human nature, you know that the moment someone talks to you about being something like a public example, well, this strange little thing called self-righteousness rears its ugly head within us. Isn't it odd the way that works? The moment you have some thoughts of being an example, you think, well, being an example, I'm a great example. And self-righteousness, pride, rears its ugly head. I had some experience of this a few years ago. I lead on a youth camp with an organization called Christians in Sport. And a number of years ago, some bright spark had the idea that we should do a leaders' game of touch rugby, where we would be a great example of not only great play, but also great, you know, kind of sporting play, conduct. You know, we would be moral and, you know, kind of courteous to each other. I'm not sure whether you think that can take place in the game of rugby, but that was the theory. Well, the game had to be abandoned after half an hour. Such was the bad behavior. And of course, as the leaders took the field, the idea of being an example to the young people was really the death knell, wasn't it? The moment we have any idea that we're going to be an example, self-righteousness rears its head, and as self-righteousness and pride rears its head, so the danger of hypocrisy becomes all too real. And it's slightly difficult for us as we turn back to chapter 6, because these three areas we tend to think of as a matter of private religious experience. We think of giving and prayer and fasting as issues that we keep within the church. But of course, in the first century, these were very public matters. It was a widely religious society, so these weren't just religious matters, these were civic matters as well. And it was expected that people would be partaking in these type of activities in general life. So Jesus' warning is very, very clear. Beware hypocrisy. 2 points for us to think about: the play act of hypocrisy and the perspective that will lead to integrity. Let's think first of all about this play act of hypocrisy. When Jesus used this word, hypocrite, then you might know that this was referring to actors in the first century who would appear in the marketplace and would entertain the crowds as they put on a play. And they would have various masks that they would be able to pull up as they impersonated or put on a particular character. And so it's a very striking image that Jesus is using in his teaching. He's saying that there's a real danger as we give and as we pray and as we fast, that we can be like those play actors. We have one reality, and then we just put a mask over the front of it. The writer Ralph Waldo Emerson once wrote, "Every man alone is sincere, but when a second person comes on the scene, hypocrisy begins." Isn't that true? On our own, we can be very sincere, lots of integrity, no integrity issues when we're just left to ourselves, our own devices. But bring someone else into the equation, and the mask can very quickly come up. And it might be helpful to think of this in terms of front and backstage. Let me explain. Your front stage is that public persona of yourself. And of course, it's natural that there are some things which are kept for the backstage which you won't kind of exhibit in the front stage. It can be quite embarrassing, can't it, when someone in that first meeting just lets a little bit too much information out. And you think, well, I'm not quite sure that we're at that stage of intimacy for you to be sharing that with me. And so we all have a workplace persona, a public persona, where we reserve some things and keep them behind the closed front door of our lives, as it were. There's nothing wrong with that. That's part of being a human being. We require that to function, really, in public life. And our backstage is the more personal me. It's how I am with my intimate loved ones, maybe how I am on my own. It's the place I can retreat to get a bit of shape on my life and to withdraw, just to get some energy, maybe. Public, front stage, private, backstage. There's no problem with that. Jesus is not saying that we have to let it all hang out and live in a kind of hippie commune. He's not teaching that. But what he is saying is he's saying, when you deal with those two realities, front stage and backstage, do they match up? Is there an authenticity there? Is it such that when someone sees you on the front stage, were they to get to know you on the backstage, they would say, yeah, I can see you're the same person. There's the same type of values governing your life there. There's an authenticity, an integrity about you. Because he says with the hypocrites, there's a complete disjunct. The front stage presentation is so slick, it's so attractive, but the backstage reality is very, very different. See them behind the closed front door of their lives, he's saying. Take a peek at their browser history. Get to know them when the lights aren't on them, when it's just them privately, you'll see a very, very different picture. And we mustn't be confused by the larger-than-life images that Jesus uses. He was a great, great preacher and a great storyteller. And so he gives these very larger-than-life images. Verse 2, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do. No one was really announcing it with trumpets. He's painting a visual picture. It's a real feast. Or you get this lovely idea, don't you, of their prayer, that they stand and pray loudly on the street corners. It's very easy to let ourselves off the hook and say, well, I don't do that. No, we have much more subtle tools in this warfare with hypocrisy, don't we? Come on, you know what these tools are. It's the casual comment just dropped in for your prayers, of course. It's the question that you ask, which you know, because you know how the social wheels turn, that if you ask it, they will have to reciprocate with the other question, which allows you to share that nice bit of information you wanted to drop into the conversation. You see, we've got social tools that enable us to keep up this mask, this play act of hypocrisy. And Jesus is saying, be very careful. You might be able to fool some people some of the time. You can't fool your Father in heaven any of the time. The play act of hypocrisy. But then he shows us the perspective that leads to integrity. And the perspective that Jesus teaches here is centered on the word that comes up most frequently, rewards. Look at how the phrase, that word, is repeated. Verse 1, if you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Verse 2, they have received their reward in full. Verse 4, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And it just comes up over and over and over again. Jesus holds up before us two areas of reward. Reward from people, to be seen by people, to be praised by people, or a reward from your Father in heaven, who sees what you do in secret, who sees you front and backstage. And he says it's an issue of choosing where you want your rewards from. Now, let me just pause and pull into a lay-by for a moment, because rewards are a tricky issue for Christians. We struggle to think of rewards. I wonder if it's not just me, but it's you. We often think, well, hang on, if there's talk of rewards, isn't that some sense me earning my salvation or earning an aspect of my salvation? I don't think so. Just think about it for a moment. If God saves us by his grace in Christ, if God gives us his Spirit so that we can live for Christ, if God, as it says in Ephesians, prepares the good works in advance so that we can walk in them, if God then empowers us to do those good works, if God gives us the gifts and the abilities to perform those good works, and if God then, on top of it, wants to reward us for those good works, well, where's the earning? Isn't it God from first to last? Isn't it just grace upon grace upon grace? You see, we must not be confused. The talk of rewards of your Father in heaven rewarding you here is not about works. It's about the generosity of the Father. Such is God's grace to us that he will reward us even for the good works he prepares for us in advance to walk in. So it's not about earning, but it is about where we look for rewards. And notice the great antidote to hypocrisy is not to not seek after rewards, but it's rather to seek rewards in the right person or the right place in your Father in heaven. And so this is just so important for us to get. We're not saying, don't think that you want any rewards. Rather say, I'm going to seek after my rewards from my Father in heaven. Can I ask you generally, do you seek for the praise of people? Do you seek for the praise of people's eyes, seeing what you do and them speaking well of you? It's very easy to fall into that trap, isn't it? Or do you look for the reward that comes from your Father in heaven? And you might well be asking, what are these type of rewards? What type of things are they? Well, I think the clue is in the Beatitudes. So just turn back one page to chapter 5, verse 1. And I think as we unpack this, this gives us an idea of the type of rewards that we're talking about. You see, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The genuinely poor in spirit, Jesus teaches, will receive the kingdom of heaven as a gift of grace. But those who fake their poverty of spirit, those who fake their humility for others, will only receive the praise of people speaking well of them. Oh yes, he's a very humble guy. Oh yes, she's a very humble girl. Or look at the next one. Those who really mourn over their sin, when they kneel before their Father in heaven, aware of their own depravity, those who mourn over their sin, they will receive the comfort of the gospel. But those who make a show of self-deprecation, which you know is so easy to do, well, they will only receive the comfort of others, but no comfort from their Father in heaven. The next one, those who are meek as they submit to God and let others go first, well, they will receive the hope of a world to come. But those who use meekness as merely a tactic to look gentle whilst all the time getting their own way, they will get no such inheritance. Those who out of gospel hearts show real mercy to others will receive as a gift of God's forgiveness his mercy. But those who merely pretend to be merciful, whilst all the time harboring a grudge or making snide comments about the person who slighted them, they will have no such assurance. No, these are the contrasts, a reward from our Father in heaven, the great rewards, the inestimable rewards of the kingdom of heaven, or the poverty, the rags of the rewards that we seek for from other people. Can I ask you generally, where are you looking today? Play act of hypocrisy? At a unique perspective that leads to integrity as we seek the rewards from our Father in heaven. Let's pray that we do that. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you acknowledging that in all of us there will be some sense of disjunct between our backstage and our front stage. Forgive us for that. Forgive us that there is in our own hearts the seeds of hypocrisy. We acknowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ himself says, beware the leaven, the yeast of hypocrisy. And so we pray that you would guard us from that and you would help us to so see the benefits of living for a Father in heaven, his generosity, his goodness, that we would count all other praise from the lips of men and women as nothing. Give us hearts of integrity, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.